Take your Bibles, turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We are concluding our study of the Beatitudes today as we're looking at the last Beatitude that we find in verses 10 through 12. In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you once again to exercise your right to stand and your ability to stand. So I begin reading in verse 10. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You may be seated. There are two things that we need to keep in mind this morning as we look at this beatitude. True truths. The first truth is persecution is to be the norm for the Christian, not the exception. It's to be the norm for the Christian. Just as the Christian is to be merciful, is to be gentle, is to be poor in spirit, just as a Christian is to hunger and thirst for righteousness, just as a Christian is to be a peacemaker, a Christian is also to be persecuted. Jesus says that when a Christian is really living righteously before the world, he or she can expect to be persecuted. Indeed, this is the entire witness of Scripture. In Matthew 10:22, we read, Jesus says, and you will be hated by all on account of my name. In Matthew 24:9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And then again, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. And then Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now notice Paul did not say some who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not even many who desire to live righteously in Christ Jesus, but all who desire to live righteously in Christ Jesus will, not might be persecuted, but will, not probably will be persecuted, but will be persecuted. Are you experiencing persecution? Well, why not? You say, but preacher, we live in a Christian nation, do we? I think you haven't read the newspaper lately and listened to the political pundits lately if you think we live in a Christian nation. Is it an indictment on our living if we're not experiencing persecution? Is it because we've been compromising with the world that the world doesn't want to persecute us? Well, that's the first thing you need to remember. Persecution is to be the norm, not the exception, for the believer. Second truth. We must experience persecution for the sake of righteousness. For the sake of righteousness. God has never promised He would bless persecution that comes on you because of your foolishness or your stubbornness or your offensive ways. God's never said that. He said He would bless suffering that comes upon us because of our righteous living. We must not develop the martyr complex that says, man, I must be persecuted today. And so we go out in our self-righteous ways, and because we're offensive in our mannerisms, people persecute us. Those people are not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're being persecuted because they are obnoxious. You see, when we experience persecution, we need to first ask ourselves, Am I experiencing this persecution because of righteousness or because of something in me that's just foolish or selfish or I'm being stubborn? I want him my way. If we put speakers out on the front of our church and we crank them up so loud that Concord Baptist Church up here couldn't even hear their preacher speaking for the noise we were making, people all over our neighborhood back here would be awake and couldn't even hear their television sets, and the police came and cited us for being a public nuisance, and we were persecuted, we couldn't yell, "Hey man, we've been persecuted for righteousness' sake." No, we've been persecuted for our foolishness. If you decide suddenly, "Man, I just got a witness to my neighbors." And so at 1 o'clock in the morning, you start knocking on your neighbor's doors, pounding, saying, "Come down, I want to share the gospel with you." And again, the police show up and arrest you for being a public nuisance. You'll be persecuted, but it won't be for righteousness' sake. It's because your zeal has far outweighed your wisdom. I heard about a fellow this week who was a fellow who hijacked an airplane on 9909. Now, he claimed to be a priest, a Christian, and he said he was hijacking this airplane because of the date 9909. He says when you flip that upside down, it becomes 666, the sign of the devil. And so he hijacked his airplane and told the pilot to fly around Mexico City, make 7 circles around Mexico City. I guess he was thinking about Jericho and marching around Jericho south of town. But the pilot said, "We don't have enough gas to do that." He had a make-believe bomb that he had, as you see it listed here next there, with just some Coke can with some duct tape around it. Said it was a bomb, threatened to blow the plane up, and he did this all in the name of Jesus. Now, he's arrested. He's going to be persecuted, but buddy, it won't be because of righteousness, will it? It'll be because of his own foolishness. So God has never promised to bless us if our persecution becomes because our zeal has gotten way ahead of our wisdom. There was a movie that came out several years ago called The Gospel Blimp. And this couple decided, "Man, we just got to do more to reach our neighbors for Christ. You know, we have got to just put the gospel out there." And so they started putting their heads together and trying to figure out some things they could do. And they got some members of their church together and they started brainstorming. And they decided they would buy a blimp and that they would make thousands of little gospel tracts and roll them up. And that they would go up in this blimp and they would then spread all these gospel tracts over the community. And so here they go up in their gospel blimp and they got these thousands and thousands of little gospel tracts and they start just throwing them off into the neighborhood and they show people's yards just being cluttered. I mean, just hundreds of these tracts all over people's yards and people are coming out and seeing all this trash in their yard and they're looking up and seeing this gospel blimp and they're thinking anything but good thoughts about God. And the movie was for the purpose of showing that sometimes our zeal gets ahead of our wisdom, and when that happens, we do more harm for the kingdom of God than to advance it. So you need to ask yourself, first of all, am I suffering because of righteousness, or is this something foolish and stubborn about me? So you see, what Jesus is saying is that when we suffer for righteousness, it must be because we uphold God's standard of truth and justice and purity. And therefore we refuse to compromise with the world. So you need to, these two truths, keep them in your mind as we go throughout. Persecution is to be the norm, not the exception. And make sure you're suffering for righteousness. Now, let's address the question, what kind of suffering can we expect? Jesus mentions 3 types of suffering in our passage. First, persecuted. Persecuted. Verse 10 says it clearly. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. Now, this word persecute literally means to put to flight. It means to drive away. It means to pursue someone in order to persecute them. Now, the interesting thing about this word is that it is a passive participle, which means that blessed is the one who allows others to persecute him for the sake of righteousness. Blessed is the one who is willing to do what's right when he knows persecution is going to come to him and he allows himself to be persecuted. This is the attitude that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had in the days of Daniel. You remember those three guys? The king Nebuchadnezzar made a huge statue and he passed a law that everyone had to bow down and worship this statue. These three Hebrew boys knew that that would be disobeying God, who clearly said not to worship any idols and bow down to any god but the true God. And so they went to the king and said, "Hey, we can't do this." And the king said, "I don't think you guys understand the seriousness of this situation. Now, either you bow down to this statue or you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace." Now, those guys said to the king, "King, now our God's able to deliver us if He wants to. But even if He doesn't choose to do so, we're still not going to bow down to this statue." They were willing to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And you know the rest of the story. They heated up the furnace 7 times hotter than it had been ever heated before. Even those guards who were throwing them into the fire furnace fainted because of it, were taken back. And when the king looked in, he saw them not bound, but free, walking around in the fiery furnace. And he said, "I don't see three, but I see four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God." But they were willing to suffer for righteousness, to be persecuted. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who allow themselves to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. The early church is an example of this. They experienced some awful persecution. They were thrown to the lions. They were burned at the stake. Nero wrapped the Christians in tar and set them ablaze and used them as human torches. They were sawn in two. They would have animal clothes, their animal skins would be sewn around them, and then they would be turned over to wild dogs to be torn to pieces. They were tortured on the rack, being stretched until their joints were pulled out. They would be scraped with pinchers, their skin pulled off. Molten lead would be poured on their bodies. Their eyes would be torn out. Their body parts would be cut off and roasted before their very eyes. The early Christians experienced some horrendous persecution. And we're seeing this same kind of persecution going on in our world today in some countries. Christians are suffering tremendously for the righteousness of Christ. Now, you and I are not seeing this kind of persecution in our country today. There may come a day as the Antichrist comes on the scene, as we enter into a time of tribulation, we will see a day that this kind of suffering will go on, but not at this present time. The second suffering, Jesus says, he uses the word that I have placed as revile. New American Standard translates it insult. We see it again in verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you. Now this word means to reproach. It means to disgrace. It means to upbraid. It means to backbiting. It means to mock bitterly. To hurl abuse or insult in someone's face. In fact, this is a word that's used to describe what was done to Jesus as he hung on the cross, as they reviled him and as they hurled their abuses at him. We see this over in Matthew 27, beginning with verse 39. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Well, let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. They were saying, Jesus, you can save other people, then why can't you save yourself? You say you're the Son of God. Surely God wouldn't allow His Son to be crucified, so let Him come and rescue you. You say you trust in God. Well, where is God now when you're dying and you need Him? So they were reviling Him and throwing insults in His face. And Jesus says, when we desire to live godly, we can expect people to do this to us. Now, this type of persecution we are experiencing in our country in our day. When you as a Christian take a stand on the truth of God, on God's Word, you can expect people to revile you, to insult you, to say things like, man, you're just pharisaical. You're just being a Pharisee. Who died and made you God? You know, you stand for righteousness in the workplace. You stand for righteousness at school and say, you know, this isn't right. This is wrong. Well, you're just judging me. You're just being a goody two-shoes. You're just being self-righteous. Who you think you are? You're just narrow-minded. Right? You stand against homosexuality, you're a homophobe. Right? You're just a bigot. Right? Where's tolerance? You're just narrow-minded. So you stand for righteousness in our day and time. You stand for the Word of God. You can expect this kind of persecution to come your way. And then the third type of persecution Jesus mentions is slander. In verse 11, it's translated, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus says the world will seek to discredit you by speaking lies about you. They'll say things about you that are not true. They will accuse you falsely. They did this to Jesus. They accused Him falsely. Did you know they accused Jesus of being illegitimate? When He was talking to the religious leaders, they said to Him, we're not born of fornication. You see, the idea of Mary being a virgin and having a child, that carried through. That was something that followed Jesus all of His life. And so He's trying to teach them, and they say, we're not born in fornication. We're not illegitimate. And then they accuse Jesus of being demon-possessed, of having a demon. Over in Matthew chapter 9, they said He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. They said, the reason you can cast out demons, Jesus, is because you're filled with Satan. You're demonized. Has anybody ever accused you of being demon-possessed? Jesus was living so righteously, they accused Him of being filled with Satan. The early Christians experienced this kind of persecution. You know, they were called atheists because they only believed in one God. And the Romans believed in a pantheon of gods. So they were called atheists. Did you know they were called cannibals? They were accused of being cannibals because of the Lord's Supper. They said, eat the flesh and drink His blood. So they were accused of being cannibals. They were accused of immorality. It was said that they had orgies because they called their meals the love feast, the agape feast. So they lied about them. They were accused of being rebels, of seeking to overthrow the government because they said Jesus is Lord. Now we see this type of persecution today as well. Christians who believe the Word of God are accused of being ignorant, of being beguiled, of being narrow-minded. A Christian wants to stand up for biblical righteousness. You're just trying to overthrow the government. You're just trying to set up a religious regime. We're called fundamentalist, radical fundamentalist. I guarantee you, if Mike Huckabee decides to run again, You're going to see people saying, oh, but he used to be a preacher, and if he gets elected, he's just going to try to make us a religious state. He's just going to try to ram Christianity down our throats. The Christians are just trying to take over. They don't want you to just believe anything you want to believe. They want to make you believe what they believe. A pastor who seeks to lead his church to be obedient to God's word, they say, oh, he's just trying to run the church. He's just trying to be a dictator. A pastor who denounces ungodliness said to be divisive. Oh, he's just trying to stir people up. He's just trying to destroy unity. Are you experiencing this kind of persecution today? Are people speaking falsely about you because of your stand for righteousness? Well, that's the kind of persecution we can expect. The question comes up now, why is it that we will be persecuted when we live righteously? Why is it? Why is it just automatic that if you're going to really live righteously, you're going to experience persecution? I think there's several reasons. Number one, because we are aliens in the world. Peter said, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust. We as Christians are not at home in this world. This is not our home. Our home is heaven. And we are out of step with this world and its ways. And because we're out of step with this world and its ways, you can expect it to reject you and persecute you. Our values, our way of living, our beliefs are different from the world's. And so you can expect to be ostracized. You can expect to be misunderstood. You can expect to be excluded because you don't go along with the crowd at work or at school. Secondly, you can expect to be persecuted because we're in a spiritual war. Paul, at the end of his life, said, I have fought the good fight. And he didn't mean with people. He meant the spiritual war and the spiritual fight that he experienced daily. And you and I are involved in a spiritual warfare. And we can expect that Satan will use his minions and the world system to come against us as Christians. Peter said, be on the alert. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. So if you stand for righteousness, you can expect opposition. We're in a war. Thirdly, you can expect persecution because the way of the cross is the Christian's lot. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus, when he said take up the cross, didn't mean put a little cross around your neck. No, he meant take up that instrument of death and die to yourself daily. And you're going to be put in situations. You're going to be at cross purposes with the world at every turn. And you can expect to be persecuted. And then lastly, you can expect persecution because there's a natural hatred in men's hearts for righteousness. Jesus said in John 17, I've given them the word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Men hate righteousness. They love sin. They love darkness. And so when you and I walk in the light, when we walk righteously before people who love darkness, you can expect them to react to that violently. They don't want their sin being exposed. They don't want to see how evil they are by how godly you're living. And so they react to it. And they say things. They revile you. They slander you. They treat you differently. So expect it. That's that natural hate that they have. Well, how are you to react then when you're persecuted for righteousness? Jesus tells us in verse 12. He says, rejoice and be glad. Now, this word rejoice is a command. It's in the imperative mood, and it means to be exceedingly glad. Literally, it means to leap for joy. That's what it means. To be so excited, so happy that you jump up. It's translated, be tremendously glad, leaping with ecstasy. It was the same word used to speak of Abraham and the joy he had when he saw the day of Jesus coming. In John 8:56, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, and he was glad. I believe when Abraham saw the day of Jesus and rejoiced, was when he was called to sacrifice his beloved son, Isaac. And he had to travel to Mount Moriah. It took several days to get there. We cannot imagine the heaviness of heart that Abraham must have gone through traveling during those days, knowing that beloved son, his only son, he would have to kill. And yet, when he comes to Mount Moriah and he prepares to go to the mountain, he tells his servants who've come with him that we, meaning Isaac and him, we will go to the mountain and we will return. By then, he had seen the day of Jesus. And he knew that Jesus would be a descendant of Isaac. And for that to be the case, Isaac had to live. And the writer of Hebrews indicates that Abraham believed, even if necessary, that God would raise him from the ashes because Jesus had to come from Isaac. Now you carry a heaviness in your heart thinking you're going to have to murder your child, and then all of a sudden you see the truth that God's going to raise him even from the dead. Now you're going to jump for joy. You're going to be relieved, and that is going to just translate into you just jumping and skipping for joy. And that's what this word means. Now, it sounds extreme, doesn't it? You mean when people are lying about me? You mean when people are accusing me falsely? You mean when people are saying all kind of things about me, preacher, I'm supposed to jump up and rejoice? That's what Jesus said. Exactly what he said. I remember several years ago when I was in another church. I know it's hard to believe, but people were lying about me. They were saying things about me that were not true. Because I was standing on the Word of God. And I was preaching what God's Word said. So they were accusing me of trying to run the church and all these kind of things. And God brought this verse to mind. So right there in my study, in my prayer time, I jumped up and rejoiced. Now you'd be amazing how liberating that was. As a reason for it. I don't understand it exactly. But the next time you experience some persecution for righteousness' sake, I challenge you to take Jesus at His word and jump up, literally jump up in the air and praise God. There's a freeing effect that will come upon you. Now, I'm going to give you reasons why you can rejoice. Why you can jump up for joy when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because there are benefits that will come to you in your persecution for righteousness. First, it will show your loyalty to God. That you had rather suffer than deny your Lord. That you're willing to stand for what is right. Even when it means pain and suffering rather than denying your Lord and compromising with the world. You remember Paul over in Romans says, whoever confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now there's a history behind those words that we don't understand from just reading Romans. But in those days, Caesar was considered to be God. And once a year, every citizen had to go in to their to the temple there dedicated to Caesar, and they had to say, Caesar is Lord. And then they were granted a piece of paper called a libellus that was freedom for 1 year, and they could go out and pretty much do what they wanted. But that once a year, they had to come and pledge allegiance to Caesar. But Christians couldn't do that. And so when they were called in, instead of saying, Caesar is Lord, they would have to say, Jesus is Lord. And they'd be persecuted and thrown into prison. And so when Paul says, whoever shall confess with his mouth Jesus is Lord, he means more than just lip service. He means you put your life on the line to proclaim Jesus as your Lord. And when you suffer for righteousness, it shows your loyalty to Christ above your loyalty to others. Next, persecution shows the quality of our faith. He says, so they persecuted the prophets. You're in good company. Real good company. I mean, they persecuted the prophets. You know what they did to Daniel? They threw him in the lion's den. Tradition has it that Isaiah was sawn in two. Jeremiah was thrown into prison. He was accused of being a traitor. David was persecuted by Saul. So you're in good company when you're persecuted for righteousness, because the prophets did it. Then thirdly, in persecution, we are identified with Christ. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. When we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we walk the road of Calvary that Jesus walked. Paul talks about in Philippians, he says, that I might know Him. And it means know Jesus intimately. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Now there is an intimacy with the Lord Jesus that you will experience when you suffer for righteousness that you will not experience any other place. When you're suffering for what He suffered for, you will enter into a level of fellowship with your Lord that you've not previously known. There will be an intimacy with Him that will come your way because you have suffered for doing what is right. And Jesus says you can rejoice, you can jump up for joy, because your reward in heaven will be great. Also, it shows that our faith is purged and purified. James talks about this over in James chapter 1. James says, beginning in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Again, not if, but when. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So you see, persecution purifies our faith. It purges away the impurities. It focuses our attention on God. And this increases our rewards in heaven. So why rejoice and be glad? Because your suffering for righteousness makes great your rewards in heaven. You may well have an opportunity this week to stand for righteousness at school, at work, someplace else. Stand in love. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be stubborn. Don't be hard-headed. But stand in love. Speak the truth in love. And don't be surprised if you're reviled or if you're slandered. But instead, go home, close the door, and jump up for joy. Because great will be your reward in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You've called us to walk with the Lord Jesus, even though it might mean persecution. Because You promised that in that persecution for righteousness, our rewards in heaven will be great. Speak to us now according to Your sovereign goodwill and pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's like the sunrise. from His hand. And there's power in His hand. There's power. Touching me.